Good morning, church. Christ is risen. Okay, that was a test because if you were here last week, you know that I say Christ is risen, you say he is risen indeed. And I was just reflecting on last week, and one of the things I feel like I didn't do enough of was say, Christ is risen. So you might just be ready for that because it turns out that Jesus is still alive today. He is still risen. And in fact, this is what we call the Easter season in the life of the church that starts on Easter Sunday, but goes all the way till Pentecost, which is at the end of May this year. So we are in Easter season. So it's very appropriate for us to continue to celebrate and say, Christ is risen. All right. I probably won't say it anymore, but just be ready just in case. If you were here last week, you know that we had just a marvelous morning of worship at First Presbyterian Church Fresno. I loved our Easter celebration, didn't you? I just thought it was just a wonderful time. Great music, great testimony, a great work of God to bring new people to faith in Him. And I'm so grateful for just the many, many people, as I talked about briefly in my Thursday email. And by the way, if you don't get that Thursday email, I encourage you to figure out how to sign up with one of the connection cards, or maybe you get it but you never read it. I just encourage you to read it because it's just kind of talking about the heart of what's happening in the life of the church. But in the Thursday email, I talked about the many different people that helped make Easter Sunday happen, and I'm just so grateful today. I was so humbled and encouraged by all the many people, all the different moving parts and things that were making, people that were making things happen and people that were hosting up and people that were leading up front and people who were leading from the pew and in the parking lot and on the lawn and all of that together. It was really a wonderful time. And I just praise God because I don't know about you, but I just felt like there was a special anointing on our time of worship on Sunday that just was a part of everybody in leadership and us in the congregation. And I'm praying that God continues to move in us in that same way, in powerful ways, that throughout this entire Easter season, that God would just take that morning of worship and continue to help us live in that spirit of the Easter spirit, especially in this Easter season. Does that sound like a good idea for the Lord to do? So we think so. So we'll just, okay, God, have your way. And would you join me in prayer as we come to the scripture? God, thank you so much. Thank you so much for who you are and what you are doing. Thank you for your presence right here, right now, by your Spirit. And I just pray that you would kind of grab a hold of us, seize our hearts right now, Father, by your Spirit, that we would be aware of your presence and that we would be attentive to what you would want to say. Lord, I admit that there's so much stuff in this passage today that I'd love to talk about that I don't have time to talk about, and I'm not sure if I've arranged it in a way that's going to make sense to anybody else. And so I just pray that you take it, Father, that you take the words that I've prepared and you would knit them together to be customized to every set of ears out here. And that as you do that, Lord, by your Spirit, that you would then take it from our heads to our hearts and that we would be changed. That we wouldn't just know some interesting things or have some new ideas. But God, that today we would experience by your Spirit transformation, the transformation that comes from engaging with you and being changed by you, Lord. So come, Holy Spirit, and have your way in this time as we approach your word together. We ask for it in Jesus' name. And everyone who agreed said, amen. Amen. Well, today we're launching a new sermon series that's called Living Hope. Last week I preached from a few verses at the beginning of 1 Peter, and today we're going to launch a sermon series on the whole of 1 Peter. So you can expect to be in the little book of 1 Peter between now and summer. And I'm excited about it because I feel like this little letter is very applicable to our current reality and what is becoming more and more, I think, the current reality in our culture and our context. Even though this letter was written some 2,000 years ago, I think it speaks into our situation in a powerful way. And so we're calling this series Living Hope because that's part of the phrase or one of the phrases that Peter uses in verse 3 that we talked about last week. And it, I think, sets the frame or kind of sets the tone for the whole book. Remember how we described Living Hope last week? We defined Living Hope this way. Living Hope is life changing confidence in the promise of God. Living hope is life-changing confidence in the promise of God. And I believe that living hope is not only right at the heart of this entire letter, but I believe that it is something that we desperately need in the church today. Not just our church, but in the church, but definitely in our church. That life-changing confidence in the promises of God. And so may the Lord use these sermons over the course of this whole series as we get to know Peter and this letter that he wrote much better over the coming weeks. May God use that to increase and deepen that hope that we would have in Christ in such a way that it overflows out of us onto the people around us. So I encourage everyone to grab a Bible and find 1 Peter. If you don't have your own Bible, then I guarantee you it's in the Pew Bible, unless somebody tore it out last week. It should be on page 1886, I think, somewhere right in there. And so encourage you to find it. And this is a passage I was really frustrated in preparing for this and this morning in the first service, because I just realized there's so much I don't have time to really talk about. It's such a rich passage. So I encourage everyone to look at it and read it so you can be tracking and meditating on the word as I talk about it. So 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 1, going through verse 12. Hear now God's holy and awesome word. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and the sprinkling by His blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. Well, you know, when we read letters in the New Testament, it might be easy because it's in the Bible or something and it's written a long time ago that we forget that these are real people writing to other real people within some real context or some kind of real situation, right? There's a scenario, there's something happening, there's a reason for the letter. There's a story, there's a relationship, there's a problem. And whenever we read one of the letters in the New Testament, it's really important to try to tap into that setting or that context or that understanding of what's going on that helps write this. So what's the context of 1 Peter? What's happening? What's the relationship? What's going on? Well, we learn a lot about it actually in the very first verse. First, it says Peter, an apostle. That just means, hey, this is Peter, by the way. This is Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. But then he says this. Who's it written to? It's written to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. So if you have your Bible, you can with a map in it, then you can flip back to the map in the back of your Bible. Mine looks like this. And see if you can find where Pontus, Bithynia, Asia. Anybody got it yet? Anybody point to it? Where is it? Okay, somebody found it. Yeah, good. So these are regions in what is now the northern part of modern Turkey. And as far as we know, we don't necessarily have any evidence that Peter himself had actually ever been to this region. What we do know is that there were people from that region who on Pentecost, that Pentecost day, when after Jesus rose from the dead and ascended to the Father, when the Holy Spirit came down in powerful and huge ways, and Peter got up and preached his very first sermon, and the outpouring of the Spirit caused people to come to faith and believe. We know that on that day, there were people from this region who were there because they heard it in their language. But we don't have any other knowledge of Peter ever going there, or we don't have much history of the church there. Paul's journeys were kind of more south of there. So there's a lot that we don't know. But and so probably this isn't like many of the other letters in the New Testament are very personal, very much like connected with people that the author, that Paul knows them. And this is a little bit more general, like he probably doesn't have a deep relationship with them. But the main thing I think to notice about them is the way Peter calls them, not just about where they're from. But what are the descriptive words that Peter used to name them? He says two things about them, mainly in that first verse. They are God's elect and they are strangers in the world. And the juxtaposition, the kind of side by side nature of those two phrases is actually very important to the theme of this letter. What does it mean to be God's elect and strangers in the world? Well, God's elect means that they are specially chosen by God. They are picked out by God, which is an incredible, awesome privilege to be specially chosen by God. And it's a significant responsibility. God chooses for a purpose. God chooses for service. And if you are a believer, friends, today, the same is true for you. If you are a believer, then you are God's elect. God has specifically and specially chosen you. And to be in that relationship with him and also to be in service for him. So that's this incredible, awesome privilege. God's elect. What a privilege. What an awesome thing. And then the next phrase, strangers in the world. Another translation, it says exiles. The word there is means like a person from a foreign place, a person who doesn't belong. But Peter isn't writing to people who moved to those places from some other place, like a true foreigner, like somebody moving from Pittsburgh to Fresno. He's not talking about that. He's talking about people who are natives there. So what does this language mean? What is he saying? They're strangers. Well, it's because of God's election of them, and because of their faith in Jesus, now they are like strangers in their own land. That new birth that they've received in Christ has changed their relationship with the place they live. Now they are estranged. They're living like exiles, not necessarily welcome or well received, and yet also in a place where they are called to love their neighbors and pray for those who persecute them. And that's really important, because one of the things that comes clear as we read this letter is that these are people who are in the midst of some kind of persecution, in the midst of some kind of trial. And we don't know all the details about that, but we know that there's hardship, there's persecution, there's suffering, they're being estranged because of their faith in Jesus. Following Christ has not made their lives easier. It's made their lives better. I'm sure they would all testify to that. But it also has made it much more difficult because of the context of their culture, the real tangible pressure and rejection that they're experiencing in their culture because of their faith in Jesus. And this is one of the reasons why I think this letter is becoming more and more applicable and connected with us. Because I think more and more we're living in a culture where following Christ is becoming more and more on the outside. It's more and more less acceptable for us in our context. So what is the good news of Jesus? What do you say after that? What do you say to a group of people who are facing persecution because of their faith, who are facing suffering because of their decision to follow Jesus? How do you encourage them? How do you help them? How do you help them know how to be faithful to God in the midst of that kind of opposition? Well, that is the what this letter is all about. And so we'll be kind of talking about that theme in the weeks to come. But today, we just talk about this first section that is so rich and so deep, because Peter starts after that opening introduction, and there's more I could say about that that I'm not going to. He talks to them about the power and the beauty and the depth of their salvation. That's what he chooses to talk to them about first. He wants them to know and remember the beauty and the depth of their salvation. So as we talked about last week, if you were here, I'm not going to review it all. He starts with praise. Praise be to God. And he gives praise to God because of the new birth, that because of brand new life that God has given to every believer. It's a new birth into two things. Remember, living hope, new birth into living hope, which we call a life changing confidence in the promises of God. In other words, it's something that changes the way we live our everyday life. This is a whole new life that we're living because you've been born again, born anew. And then second, into a heavenly inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. And he says that every believer is right now shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time. In other words, God is keeping careful watch over every believer. It doesn't mean that he's keeping them from all harm. It doesn't mean that he's keeping them out of all kinds of hardship. That would be an immediate disconnect from the people that Peter's actually writing to. But it means that he's giving them strength to endure the hardship. And he's protecting their salvation in the midst of it all. And so as we celebrated last week, in Christ's resurrection, Peter starts out by saying there is life and there is hope for every believer. And that's good news. But it doesn't end there, does it? This new birth brings new relationship. It brings life-changing relationship. Look down at verse 8. I just love these words, and I pray that they're true for me and for you. Peter says to them, though you have not seen him, you love him. See, Peter had seen Jesus, right? Peter had walked with Jesus. Peter spent time with Jesus. He was one of Jesus' best friends. That's how he grew in his love relationship for Jesus. These are people who've never seen Jesus physically. They've never had the privilege of walking and talking and eating fish with him. And yet they love him. And then he says, and even though you do not see him now, which Peter also does not see him now at this time, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. This is what it means, church, to be a believer. This is what we're inviting people into. They love Jesus for who he is and for what he has done. And they believe in him, or they entrust in him, even if they haven't seen him in the flesh. And as a believer realizes that she is receiving that salvation of her soul, that she's receiving that saving grace of God, what is the response? She is filled with deep and powerful joy. Oh, that God would deepen in us a love for Jesus. Oh, that God would deepen in us our faith in him and our inexpressible and glorious joy. That's what God gives us as we build in that relationship. That new birth comes because of what Jesus has done in our lives, because of that salvation. And Peter finally wants them to know just how precious their salvation is. Just how precious it is. Look at that last section, verses 10 through 12. I'm not going to read through each little line or word, but he says there that the prophets of the Old Testament longed to know what these people in northern Turkey know. The prophets longed to see the day of the Messiah. They longed to experience the fullness of his plan for redemption. And not just the prophets, but even more than the prophets. Who else? The angels. Even the angels of heaven would love to know what it means to be saved through the redeeming grace of the Messiah. The angels of heaven, if you are saved, long to know and experience what you have experienced. Think about that. The salvation of God through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus brings life, and it brings hope, and it brings joy, and it brings love, and it brings faith to those who believe. The salvation of God is incredibly precious. It is the most beautiful thing that any person could ever experience. This is what Peter is saying. This is what he's trying to get across. And so, friends, if you are saved, if you are saved through your faith in Christ, you have been given a priceless gift. As believers, we never get over the sheer joy of being saved. We never get tired of hearing again and again and again the truth of the gospel message. And if we do, then we have clearly lost touch with the miracle that God is doing in our lives. Your salvation is precious. It is remarkable. It is amazing. Not just because of how bad you were, but yes, because of how bad you were. But because of the amazing work that God has done and is doing and will do, your salvation is the most valuable thing that you could ever possibly have. That's what Peter is trying to express to them. That's what he wants them to grab a hold of. That's what he wants them to see. Peter wants them to remember how precious and powerful and absolutely certain is their salvation in Christ. Why? Why is that important? Why spend so much time kind of helping them recognize how awesome and amazing is their salvation? Well, because remembering that reality is what's going to actually help them through their hardship. And this is what I think Peter explains in verses 6 and 7. I skipped over verses 6 and 7 because I wanted to come back and highlight them for the second half of the message here. So look at verse 6. He says, "In this you greatly rejoice, in this new birth into a living hope and into the inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. In that, and in God's shielding power, in that you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials." In my opinion, church, this is one of those verses that you should underline. Not in the Pew Bible, but if you have your own Bible, you should underline it. And if you underline in the Pew Bible, just do it neatly, because that'll be okay. But this is a verse, I think, that expresses the true reality for every believer who is growing in their relationship with Jesus. In the same sentence, Peter says that they greatly rejoice and they suffer grief. They greatly rejoice in this incredible new birth given through the resurrection of Jesus, and they suffer grief in persecution, in resistance, in rejection, in estrangement, in brokenness. Here's the reality for every believer. Every day, no matter what your circumstances are, there is plenty to rejoice about. If you are a believer, every day, no matter what your circumstances, there is plenty to rejoice about. And every day, no matter what your circumstances, there is plenty to grieve about. That's the reality that we live in. And Peter's trying to help them understand it's not like one or the other, but both. Peter just names it. And I love that, because in your life today, there is reason to rejoice and there is reason to grieve. In essence, Peter's telling the readers of this letter, they don't have to try to ignore their grief. They don't have to pretend that there's nothing to grieve about. He's not trying to just gloss over the pain, the real pain and the real hardship that they're experiencing. He just calls it right out as part of the Christian experience. And yet, even though they are being persecuted and estranged for their faith in Jesus, even though there's so much to grieve about, still Peter says that they greatly rejoice. They greatly rejoice in their new birth. In other words, maturity in Christ does not mean that we only rejoice in all that God has done and all that He's doing and will do. And maturity in Christ doesn't mean that we only grieve about all the things in the world or in our life that break the heart of God. No. Maturity in Christ means that we rejoice and we grieve. But how is it that the believer in the midst of that can keep from allowing that grief or that suffering or that persecution from overwhelming his or her faith? Right? Because these people are in hardship. They're not in the place where they're having to remember, like, everything's going great. So, hey, you need to remember that not everything really is great in the world. No, they're in the place where everything is really hard. And so how does Peter help them know how not to let that grief overcome them? Not let that hardship overwhelm them. How can the believer endure in both of these realities? Well, I think Peter gives us some answers to that in these two little verses, 6 and 7. First, in verse 6, Peter reminds them of something really important. Their suffering won't last forever. He says, quote, for a little while. For a little while, for a short time, you have had to suffer grief. Now, to them, that suffering may feel like their suffering will never end. They may feel like it has gone on forever. But Peter says that it's just for a little while. Even if it lasts their entire earthly life, it will still be a little while compared to that heavenly inheritance that never perishes and never spoils and never fades. In other words, he wants them to recognize there's something different coming. This is going to change. This is going to end. There is the fullness of salvation for you ahead. There is eternal life in the fullness of God, where there's no more brokenness. There's nothing left to grieve about because God's taken care of all of it. Amen? And that's what he wants them. Your suffering, beloved, I believe he wants you to know as well. Your suffering will not last forever. Only for a little while. Especially compared to the glorious inheritance that's being kept in heaven for you if you put your faith in Christ. Knowing that helps the believer endure. The second thing is this. According to verse 7, Peter reminds them that there's something good, actually, that God can do in the midst of the hardship. Peter says, these have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. So if you were here on Palm Sunday, okay, that was the week before Easter. So I know it's hard to remember what happened last week, but a couple weeks ago, on Palm Sunday, we waved the little green pieces of paper around. We talked that day about the final petition of the Lord's Prayer, that our Father in heaven would lead us away from temptation and deliver us from the evil one. If you were here that day, you will remember that the devil wants to make every test in your life into a temptation. The devil wants to take the hardship that you face and use it to entice you away from God, to make you distrust God, to make you not believe God. But when we resist that temptation, when we endure these hardships, these tests can actually be used by God. Remember, God isn't testing you to see if you're going to pass or fail. That's more about your test anxiety and my test anxiety than it is about what the Scripture is saying. This is more about growing you in your faith. And if we endure, then he says that he actually emphasizes that growth that will come, that God uses that to deepen our faith, that God can use it to refine our faith, to make us stronger and clearer and more robust in our faith. And knowing that God is at work somehow in me in the midst of my hardship, that he's doing something in me, that gives me a little bit of encouragement to keep going. And third thing is this. Peter reminds them at the end of verse 7. That they can endure hardship by remembering that at the end of it, when Jesus Christ is revealed, their faith, refined by the fires of life, will result in praise, glory, and honor. And of course, that means praise, glory, and honor will be given to Jesus, who's the reason for our faith and who is the reason of our strength in the midst of trials. He's the one who sustains us. But Peter here is not actually emphasizing praise, glory, and honor to Jesus. He's actually emphasizing praise, glory, and honor to you, to the believer who endures. He's actually emphasizing that praise that you will receive when you finally hear from the Master say, well done, good and faithful servant. As you endure, when you endure, you will receive, Peter says, praise, glory, and honor. And thinking about that reward, that heavenly reward that we could never really earn, but that God gives us, thinking about that helps the believer to endure. So if you are a believer, Peter says to these believers, your suffering will not last forever. And God is at work in the midst of it to make you more like Jesus. Because that's the model of Jesus' life. Through suffering came glory. And at the end of it, there is a great reward. When we remember those things, when we keep our eyes on that, it helps us endure. Because it reminds us of just how incredibly precious and awesome and good is the salvation of God that He gives to us in Jesus. So what do we do with this? How do we respond? Well, today I actually have two responses. One that's going to take a little while probably, and one that's going to be very immediate. So first, the one that's going to take a little while. I'm kind of fired up about this lately. I want to invite you to memorize with me 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 12. If you want to memorize 1 and 2, you can. I just thought it might be easier not to have to remember Pontus and Cappadocia and Bithynia and all those things. If you want to memorize those, that's great. But I want to encourage you to work together as a church. I know some of the high school students are working on memorizing the entire Sermon on the Mount. Okay, God be with you. Go for it. Don't let this get in your way. If you're not doing that, then I invite you to memorize with me 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 12. Why? Because this passage is so incredibly rich. And memorizing it will help it get in from your head into your heart, so that when you're in the midst of hardship, when you're in the midst of temptation, that you can go back to these verses and you can remember just how awesome and precious is the salvation that God has given you. I started memorizing 1 Peter in 2009. I started out trying to memorize the whole thing. I did not make it. I got a lot of the way, but I didn't make it. But you know what? Of all those verses that I memorized in 1 Peter, the ones that I come back to the most, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 12. Again and again and again, I've come back to those verses in the midst of hardship. Because the Lord has used them in me to strengthen me, to inspire me, to exhort me, to correct me, to refocus me, to shape me. And I invite you to join me in just memorizing those verses. Let's make it a goal that by the end of this sermon series, which takes us to the beginning of June, that we'll have that first section memorized. We're not going to do quite the same thing where we recite it every time. So pressure's off if you're getting nervous about that. But just invite you to do that and join with me in that. Because I believe that God will do the same for you. And I believe God can use these verses, His word, to grow us and shape us in the midst of hardship. And the last thing I said was much more immediate. And that's what's set before you. I invite you to the Lord's Supper today. Why did Jesus give us this meal? He gave it to the church so that believers would remember Him in good times and in bad times. While they rejoice and while they grieve. He gave it to the church so that believers would be nurtured in their faith as they remember, and that they would be empowered in that to share the good news of their living hope for salvation in Christ Jesus, a salvation that is so incredibly precious that Christ gave up His own body, shed His own blood for the forgiveness of our sins, and then rose again to lead us in a life after Him. So today, as we come to the table, may we remember how precious our salvation is. May we remember that He is with us by His Spirit, strengthening us in the midst of hardship. And may our eyes be turned again to the great and awesome mercy of God, who's given us new birth into a living hope and an inheritance that will never go away. Let's come to the table. And you made me new in Christ. You gave me new birth into a living hope. You gave me the preciousness of salvation. And we are receiving that salvation as we walk with you. Oh God, that's my story. Thank you for that testimony that is shared by so many in this room. Be glorified in our life. Empower us and equip us to walk even through hard times, remembering always that we are the ones that you saved, chosen, elect, precious in your sight for the purpose of your mission in the world. Lead us and guide us now, we pray. In Jesus' name, let's sing together as we close our... Amen. Amen. I want to invite the prayer team to come forward and just remind any of you that have something. Maybe you're going through a trial or a hardship right now. Just come and have these folks pray for you. They'd love to join you in lifting you up in that. I don't feel like I need to say much because we just sang it and did it, and I just can't make it better. So I just invite you to receive this blessing from the Lord. As you go from this place, may you be filled with inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving in Christ the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Hallelujah. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his perfect peace today and every day. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And all of God's people said, go in peace.